So I have the privilege of starting a new series on the fourfold gospel. Now, it's probably our fault if you have no idea. Well, it is our fault, I guess. If you have no idea what the fourfold gospel is, because this is about as alliance as it gets. Fourfold gospel. So today, actually, that's what we're going to be talking about: the fourfold gospel. Doing kind of a brief outline. Well, it won't be brief, I guess. Then I'd be lying, right? Doing an outline of the history, first of all, of the Alliance, where we've come from, where the heart of the Alliance came out of, and how that affects our hearts today. And so that's kind of where we're going with this. In the future, I think about 7 weeks, we're going to be talking about our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. And so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on the fourfold gospel itself, but you'll have to tune in for the next 7 weeks to find out the meat of this fourfold gospel. Before we get started here, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you did in the heart of a man a long, long time ago, that you placed Jesus in his heart, and that this man just rose up and that lived a spirit-filled life, listened to your voice, and started something that we are a part of today. But more importantly, Lord, that we're not here to celebrate this man, but we're here to celebrate you, to celebrate Jesus. You are everything that we need. And so, Lord, this morning, we ask for you, that you would be with us, that you would open our ears and our hearts to what you have to say to us this morning, that you would speak through me, that I would be your servant, that it would be Christ in us here this morning. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little bit out of history, because I think it's important to know where we've come from, to know really where we're going. And so the Alliance had some really humble beginnings, and it began with a little boy growing up on a farm, Scottish heritage, very strict upbringing. In fact, Albert Benjamin Simpson was a younger brother, or the youngest brother in a family, and it was his job, his father decided, that to take care of the farm, and that his older brother would go into ministry. Well, when Albert Simpson heard that, his heart dropped, because from the age of 10, he had felt the call of God upon his life to go into ministry. And so, very shakily, this is like 100 and some years ago, you know, he didn't just approach your dad and go like, "Come on, Dad, I'm not going to do that. This is a big deal." He approached his dad and very, with a shaky voice, asked his dad if he could go into ministry too. And that it wouldn't cost his family anything, that he would work for the money it cost to go to college, and that he would, his family wouldn't have to worry about anything. His father thought about it, and fortunately said, "Yes, you can do it." So A.B. Simpson went to Bible College. He was a Presbyterian. I think it was called Knox Bible College. And graduated from Knox Bible College and went to a church in Hamilton to start his first church, his first pastorate. He was there for 8 years and then accepted a call to Louisville, Kentucky, Chestnut Street Church. And it was a lot of things happened in this church. For Mr. Simpson. And first of all, he started developing this great heart for lost people. It had always been there, but suddenly it had kind of started to really develop strongly. And while he was in Louisville, it was an interesting time. It was in the late 1800s, and it was an interesting time because the Civil War had just ended. And I was reading one of the books about A.B. Simpson's life, and it said that even though the war had ended, it had continued on in the churches. And the people were fighting each other. And so A.B. Simpson went to Louisville, Kentucky, which is one of those split places, and just felt God calling him to reconcile people to one another. And so his ministry there was, it's quite fascinating. And one of the things that came out of that was this real need and desperate longing to take the gospel to the people who didn't know, who have never heard before. Now this also, this heart for the lost also developed something else in Mr. Simpson. A frustration with the established church of the time. And you can read some of his biographies and some of the things that he said. He was incredibly frustrated that the church was rejecting any idea of going out to the masses with the gospel. That the church of the time, the established church, wanted to keep it to themselves, to keep Jesus for themselves, and to forget about all the people who needed Christ. This was really frustrating, and all his efforts seemed, there's all sorts of blockages that came in his in the way, and it was mostly from the established church. In fact, in his biography by A.W. Tozer, he writes that the newspapers loved A.B. Simpson, and he says, and Tozer says he didn't know why, they just did. He just seemed to be one of those guys that attracted news people, whether good or bad, and they loved him and, you know, hated him at the same time. They wrote good stuff and bad stuff, but he just seemed to be in the news all the time. And so, anyway, this gospel of reconciliation in Louisville grew, and he got the pastors together, and they reconciled first, and then it spread to the people. And so, over the course of a few years, it was incredible. And people were coming to Christ through this reconciliation effort, and it was amazing. And so, A.B. Simpson approached the pastors of Louisville again and had a meeting. And said, "Okay, we've set aside our Sunday night services so that we could do this reconciliation, and it's been awesome. But here's what I want to do now. I think this reconciliation is finished in this regard, but now we need to reconcile men to Christ. We need to save the lost. We need to reach the people, the masses, with the gospel." And pretty much all the other churches said no, that they wanted to go back to their, they wouldn't give up their Sunday night service. To try to reach people with the gospel. And so A.B. Simpson did something that no one had ever done before. It was a wholesale smashing of religious precedents. He held an evangelistic service in a theater. See, they had been meeting in the library before, because in order to have these citywide gatherings, they needed a big place. But the politics at the time, somebody was in there blocking his way, so they went to the theater, which is the biggest building in town. And he received incredible flack for doing that, because it was like, this place is wretched, and terrible things happen in this place. And A.B. Simpson's response was, "Well, the building isn't holy, and it's not wretched. It's what goes on. It's what people do inside the building that makes it holy." And so that was his candid response to the people accusing him of this horrible sacrilege of using a theater for an evangelistic service. But thousands came to know Christ. Well, it was during this time in Louisville that A.B. Simpson had a vision. And the vision was a great multitude of people of all nations and all types of people gathered together, a great assembly. And he was the speaker. And as he looked, he noticed that the people were in mute silence, and they were wringing their hands. And he realized it was the people of all the nations that they were wringing their hands because they needed the gospel. They needed to hear about Jesus. They were hungry for God, but nobody had preached to them. Nobody had told them about God. And so from that moment on, A.B. Simpson's vision of reaching people with the gospel exploded. It went from trying to reach the people of Louisville to the world. A huge explosion in his mind that it's not good enough just to reach the lost here. We've got to do something for the nations, the people that have never heard of Jesus. So this led A.B. Simpson to go to a new place, New York. He got a call from a church there, and it was shortly after this vision, shortly after God had worked in his heart, and he knew that New York, being the center that it was, that this was the place to launch this vision. This vision that people who'd never heard of Jesus would hear about Jesus. And so he went to 13th Street Church, another Presbyterian church. And here's what he found. A.B. Simpson went with a heart for the gospel, a heart for reaching the masses. And this was a rich church. And there's one story of him bringing 100 converts from the docks to the church and wanting them to integrate into the church and be discipled. And the elders of the church said no, that they probably should find another church that was more in their social class. And it devastated his heart. And so his frustration grew with the established church. He knew that something had to happen. But along this period of time, something else happened. A.B. Simpson started having some old health problems come back. And from youth, he had been frail. He had had trouble, as far as running or any kind of physical activity. He would just, he couldn't take it. It was something in his respiratory system. So he went to see the doctor. And the doctor basically said, your days are numbered. You don't have much more time on this earth. Well, this was hard news for A.B. Simpson because he had an incredible vision. And he knew in his heart that it wasn't his time yet, that there was people who needed to hear the gospel, and that somehow, some way, this vision couldn't end here. And it threw him into a deep depression, and he really struggled. And during this time, he had to take some leave from his church in 13th Street because he couldn't function. And one day, he went to hear. It was actually a gospel choir. It was a gospel soul group, and something in his heart awakened, and he went back. And he'd heard of healing ministries. He had heard of things, men going around and preaching that Christ can heal us. He'd wrestled with it for quite some time, but something in his heart awoke. And so one day he went out in the woods by himself, and he knelt. And he humbled himself before God. And he poured out his own life and gave his whole self to God and vowed that he would, this vision that God had put on his heart, that he would try to do everything he could to see it fulfilled. And God healed him. In fact, he was so excited about God healing him that he had never done this before. One of the books that I read said he immediately went, and the next day, or I think it was, he climbed like a 3,000-foot mountain or something. Respiratory system was fine. His nervous system, which had failed him, which is one of the reasons for his breakdown, was fine. Everything had been completely healed. So he returned to 13th Street Church, and continued on in the pastorate there, but very soon realized this wasn't the place for him and resigned. His friends in ministry, you got to realize that A.B. Simpson at this time was one of the most renowned preachers in North America. Like, he was one of the guys that people sought after. He had something about his speaking, and it's like Christ just poured out of this man when he spoke. It was incredible. And people flocked to hear him. And he was very famous at the time in the pulpit. And his friends in the Presbyterian church said, you're crazy. You can't give up this. This is a very prestigious church. Simpson said, no. My heart is for the masses, for the people who don't know Jesus, and I can't do it here. So he left the established church. He left a big salary at the time. It was like $5,000 a year. It was a big salary. Very prestigious salary for any kind of work at that time. And started his own work with no salary. His wife was quite concerned, as I could imagine my wife would be. We have kids. And A.B. Simpson had five kids and a wife to support. But one of the things about A.B. Simpson is that he had incredible faith. And he shrugged and said, God will provide. And then left his wife and kids and went to work. And God did provide. And he began this a non-denominational church and called it the Gospel Tabernacle. Well, let's fast forward a little bit. As things grew, the Gospel Tabernacle exploded. People were constantly, well, first of all, it didn't start in the Gospel Tabernacle. Again, he went to theaters and different places to have these evangelistic services, and tons of people became Christians, wanted to follow Jesus. So eventually they built the Gospel Tabernacle. But as things kind of snowballed and kept going, and they decided that in 1887 that they needed to form two societies. The first was called the Christian Alliance. It was an alliance of like-minded Christians hungry for the deeper life in Christ and a heart for the lost. A.W. Tozer says this about this Christian Alliance. It was a fellowship, a communion of saints, a simple bond uniting believers everywhere whose hearts were hungry for the deeper things of God. And in its function, they wanted people to find this deeper life, but they also were starting another society. And this Christian Alliance was responsible to support and fund the Evangelical Missionary Alliance that was also started at the same time. And the Evangelical Missionary Alliance, well, in obedience to Christ's Great Commission to the church, they wanted to go to the nations and preach the gospel, to reach the people who hadn't heard about Jesus. And A.B. Simpson was very frustrated with what had been done up to that time. It was such an inadequate effort to reach the people who had never heard Jesus. The church was very established in, really, about loving itself. And it needed to get over itself and to start thinking of others, even as its founder, Christ, did in his life and portrayed in his life. And so this new Evangelical Missionary Alliance Society functioned as a sending agency for foreign missions. It was a concerted, organized agency that was sending missionaries overseas to reach people who had never heard the gospel. And there's some incredible stories. In fact, there's an incredible story from Ecuador that I wish I had time today to talk about, but I'm sure we will hear it eventually. Maybe Kier can give it to us when he preaches. So 10 years later, they realized that these two societies functioning together wasn't very efficient, because it was basically the same board that sat on both societies. And so they decided to merge the societies, and in 1897, the Christian and Missionary Alliance was born. A.B. Simpson said, "We are an alliance of Christians for worldwide missionary work." One of the main ideas about this merge that A.B. Simpson pushed a lot is that this was first a movement and only second an organization. This was a big deal to A.B. Simpson. He knew that if those things were reversed, that the movement would actually end and that it would just be an organization, just like all the other established organizations at the time, that it had to be a movement first. And it was based on these three principles, or three purposes. First, to hold Jesus up in all his fullness. Secondly, to lead God's children to the deeper life in Christ. And thirdly, to do the neglected work of our age among the unchurched masses at home and reach the lost abroad. Now, you're probably wondering, because it's called the fourfold gospel, this sermon, well, where does the fourfold gospel come in? Well, the fourfold gospel was the fuel that would help see these three purposes fulfilled. And there was a conversation once from a famous preacher named Dowie with A.B. Simpson. And Dowie was trying to get A.B. Simpson to kind of lay his cards out, which is the most important part of the gospel. Because A.B. Simpson at the time was known for his gospel of healing. And Dowie had come from the Pentecostal movement, which had also used a lot of A.B. Simpson's theology. And Dowie was like, you know, is it healing or is it salvation? Which one? And A.B. Simpson looked at him and said, my gospel has four wheels. Sorry, I can't join with you. Dowie actually ended up later on to be quite the thorn because he went from there and was very angry with A.B. Simpson. But here's the fuel. Here's the fourfold gospel that would help fulfill these purposes. And you can see our symbol over here. You may have wondered why it's there or what it stands for. So we're actually going to go through it right now. First of all, we have the cross, which represents Christ, our Savior. We are saved when we come to the cross and lay our lives down at Jesus' feet. And we believe that although the work of salvation was finished on the cross by Christ, that for us, salvation is a beginning and not an end. Too many people think that coming to the cross, laying down, saying a fancy prayer, and it's done. The Heart of Alliance theology, passion, is that that's where it begins. It's not where it ends. Salvation begins with Christ our Savior at the cross, our repentance. We are not to walk away from the cross selfishly, hoarding our own salvation, but are charged by Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations, all peoples. Second is Christ, our sanctifier. And we're going to get into these a lot more in depth in the next few weeks. In fact, these are the themes that we're going to preach. We're going to preach Christ in this fourfold gospel for the next 7 weeks. So we're just going to quickly just go over this, and you have to come back to find out more. The second is Christ our sanctifier, and that's, it looks like a cup, but it's actually a laver or a basin, and it represents cleansing, the washing of hands. Even as the psalmist said, give us clean hands and a pure heart. It represents the filling of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment and the powering of the Holy Spirit for holy living and acts of service. Well, the third is Christ our healer. And the pitcher represents the healing ministry of Christ, that he has both healed our souls, where dead men have become alive in Christ. We were once dead in our transgressions, but we have been made alive in Christ. And as well, our physical bodies. The fourth is Christ, our coming King. And it's a crown, and it represents that Jesus is our King, that he has the right to command us how to live, that as his subjects and him being our King, that it is our goal to serve him and to serve his kingdom. And secondly, that he's coming back. He's not just the King, he's the coming King. He promised he'd be back. Okay, so this is a nice story, right? The Alliance, where it started, and I guess the real question now is where is it going, and not even about where it's going, but where are we going? Where's our heart? I think it's really important to understand that the heart that began the Alliance, heart of Christ, is the heart that we still need today. This is why I'm an Alliance pastor today. This is why I've chosen this organization. I believe in it. I believe in the purposes that it has. I believe in where it's come from and where it can go. But I also believe that if it's going to go, it has to be with Christ alone. Not all the other things. And this is the best part of Alliance doctrine. In fact, we sang it with Tom. It's Jesus only. Jesus only. Our first purpose, we could call them passions too, is to hold up Jesus in all his fullness. You know, it was 130 years ago, it is today. It's a movement first and an organization second, and we always got to remember that. If we get that messed up and we become just a business, an organization, we're going to lose it. We're going to lose the essence of what Christ has for us. It's a move away from human tradition, rules, and regulations. And a movement toward Christ and the freedom that Christ offers us in him. And even as A.B. Simpson struggled with the established church of his time, we too have to remember that we can get established. That we can cease to see the movement as the most important. We can cease to lift Jesus up high and hold on to our human traditions and rules. Somebody's listening, hey? That's awesome. But in order to move away from these things, in order to move away from human tradition and rules, which for some reason seem to trap us and enslave us, to find this true freedom in Christ, we have to pursue Christ. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." In order to lift Jesus high, we have to throw everything that hinders us off. And some of those things that hinder us are good things. But it can only be about Jesus. It can't be about what Jesus can give us. It can't be about all the things that Jesus can do for us. It has to be Jesus himself that we pursue, that we lift up. We don't lift up ourselves. We lift up Jesus. See, it's all about Jesus. Always has been, always will be. And we need to be on board with that. Because nothing else matters. Jesus matters. Well, secondly, we need to pursue the deeper life of Christ, or life in Christ. Because this world has so many distractions. There's so many messages being preached at us from TV and movies and the media and music. And our friends at work, we're always hearing messages. How do we filter those things out? There's so many idols to chase after. Our world is full of things that we can lift up. In fact, in the psalm I quoted a little while back about clean hands and pure heart, one of the things is to keep us from lifting up an idol. We don't want to lift up an idol. We want to lift up Christ. And as well, there's so much empty religion. To pursue the deeper life in Christ, we have to deny the idols. We have to sort through the distractions. And we've got to run from empty religion that says you just have to be a good person. You just got to work hard and be proud about your accomplishments and how good you've become. How well that you can follow the rules. It's empty. Because Christ is not in it. A little reminder from Paul that you need to understand before you can understand the deeper life. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Do we get that? I think sometimes we misunderstand when we hear people talk about the new you or the, you know, being born again. It's not the old you coming back to life and doing the same things that you've always done. That's not the picture. That person is dead always. That person ceases to live. The new person is the one who Christ indwells. A changed and transformed person. Transformed from the inside out by the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And when we make decisions about our lifestyle and where we go, the first thing we need to understand, where we go in life, first thing we need to understand is that we're dead. The old me, the me that got to decide how I could live my life, is dead. The new me is Christ in me. He's the one that gets to decide how I live my life now. See, the purpose of your life, and we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, is to be conformed into the image of Christ. That's the purpose of the Christian life. This is what's happening as we pursue Christ and this deeper life. This is what needs to be at the forefront of our minds, not our jobs, our how much money we can make, our lifestyle, our comforts, our video games, our TVs, our movies, whatever else. Those things are way down the list. The purpose of your life as a Christian is to be conformed into the image of Christ. That's part of the deeper life. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, John says that if you claim to abide in Christ, then you must walk as Jesus walked. That's a big statement. How in the world can we do that? Because wasn't Jesus perfect? Yeah, he was. Never made any mistakes. That's why he's the standard. The Son of Man. The perfect model of man and God. That's the standard we want to live by. He's the life of Christ is the one that we shoot for. Well, you say, to walk as Jesus walked, wow. Now, that's a difficult road. Well, yeah, it is. But it's more difficult if you try to do it on your own. In fact, it's impossible. You cannot walk as Jesus walked. You cannot transform yourself into the image of Christ. Only Christ can do that in you. Christ living in you and Christ living through you. That's the only way that you can walk as Jesus walked, is Christ walking in your heart and in you and through you. Can't do it on your own. No matter how hard you try, you will fall, you will fail. Cannot walk as Jesus walked. Now, we don't claim to ever have equal status with Jesus. That's not what that passage is about. In fact, if you look in 1 John, you'll notice that there's a lot of walk statements. Read those statements. Check into them. There's like tons. Look for the word walk. There's a whole bunch. You can't do it. Because it's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. Him living in you and through you. Thirdly, our heart needs to do the neglected work of our age, because it's still the neglected work of our age, 130 years later. Among the unchurched masses at home, and to reach the lost abroad. I didn't realize we were having that video today, but it was like, I was sitting there going like, wow, this is kind of what I'm talking about. This passion to reach the lost. Giving up a six-figure salary because he knew that God wanted him to reach the lost with the gospel, to help people in need. I have a great example of that in my own family. My mother and father-in-law lived in Vancouver, sold everything they had, left their children and grandchildren behind. People told them they're crazy. You don't do that when you're in your old age. You don't take off. Hopefully they don't listen to this. Old age. Oops. It's okay. Their first language isn't English, so we'll be fine. Oh, and then their culture, getting older, is prestigious. Yeah, there you go. Sorry. Let's leave that now. They sold everything, left Vancouver. People told them they were crazy. People in the church, their friends, you guys are crazy. You can't do that. Everything, your life is here. But they understood one thing, one really important thing, is that Jesus was their life. And the passion to go back to China and first of all lead their family back to Christ, and secondly to reach the people of China, was a burning passion in their hearts. And they went. What a testimony. My own faith, in my own life. Do you care about the lost? Do you care about the people who don't know Jesus, who may live right beside you? Do you have a passion and a heart for people who don't know Jesus? For the people of Cold Lake? For the people of Alberta? For the people of Canada? For the people of the world that don't know Jesus? That are destined for hell, eternal damnation without Jesus? It's horrifying. Do we care? This is one of the heartbeats of the Alliance, to care about the lost who need Jesus. Do you care more about people finding Jesus than having a comfortable chair to sit on Sunday mornings? You see, God desires that none would perish. We find this in 2 Peter chapter 3. God is patient because he desires that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance, that all would come to find Jesus. That's God's heart. It needs to be our heart. It needs to motivate us. The love for God and the love for our neighbor flows out of us. That it energizes us. That it motivates us to reach people who haven't heard. Starting with our neighbors, starting with our co-workers, and going to the ends of the earth. Paul, incredible example of this, right? The Apostle Paul. A Jew who started actually persecuting Christians, but ended up being the first missionary for Christ to reach the Gentiles of all people, the non-Jews, the Greeks, then the Romans, the enemies of the Jews. Paul's heart, his heartbeat was for the lost people of the world. And he took the gospel outside of Jerusalem, outside of Judea, past Samaria, and in that day to the ends of the earth. That's where it started. Heart for the lost. Willing to go to the Gentiles, a people not deserving of God's grace in any way, shape, or form. It's us. That's why we're here today. Because somebody else had a passion for lost people. See, we have a little secret. And I want to let you in on it. This is what Paul wrote when he was talking about his commission, talking about his service in the church. And it's found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 to 27. I have become its servant, meaning the church, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Hey, there's a mystery. What is this mystery? To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentile the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery. Christ in us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. As we have a heart to lift, to hold the name of Jesus high, as we have a heart to dive into the deeper life of Christ, as we have a heart for the lost people of this world, Christ in us is the hope of glory for the world, for all these people, that Christ has chosen us to be his ambassadors, to tell the world about him. So in summary, in closing, here's what the Alliance is all about. It's all about Jesus. And at times, we have lost our way. But here's the deal. Whether we've lost our way or not, it needs always, it's always about Jesus. It always has been and it always will be. And we need to get on board with that. It's not about what he can do for us or what we can get from him. It's about Jesus himself. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. I'm going to read in closing a poem from A.B. Simpson. It's actually a hymn. And it probably best explains our theology. It's called Himself. And in this poem, A.B. Simpson explains his journey, where once it was about everything that Jesus could give him. But now, it's about Christ himself. Once it was the blessing. Now, it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling. Now, it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. Once 'twas painful trying, now 'tis perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now he holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once 'twas busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring, Now he has the care. Once 'twas what I wanted. Now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking. Now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working. His it hence shall be. Once I tried to use him. Now he uses me. Once the power I wanted. Now the mighty one. Once for self I labored. Now for him alone. Once I hoped in Jesus. Now I know he's mine. Once my lamps were dying. Now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited. Now his coming hail. And my hopes are anchored safe within the veil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we admit it's so hard to really chase after you, to lay ourselves completely down. Lord, we admit that we long for the things that you can give us. And it ends up turning into lust. We lust for these things. Help us to understand that it is Jesus that we need, everything we need. That it is Jesus who we need to long for. It is the giver of the gifts, not the gifts that we strive for. Help us to understand, Lord, that it is not the blessings that we can receive, but it is Christ himself that we desire, that we need. Lord, we've just talked about the heartbeat of the alliance, where it's come from, where we hope it's going. And Lord, we would just invite you now. Because we could preach about you and we could just leave it hanging and we could try to do this all ourselves, but we can't. We can't fulfill these purposes by ourselves. Only you can. And so as Grand Center Alliance Church this morning, Father, we ask you to do this through us, to hold your name up high, to pursue you, Father, in the deeper life of Christ, and to give us a heart for lost people here at home and abroad. Only you can do that for us, Father. And we ask that you would do it. That this would be a movement of people. Not just a congregation that meets on Sundays. It would be a movement of people, Father. For your glory, filled with the Holy Spirit, casting aside all the things that hinder us, and striving after you. Lord, we pray this, all these things, in the name of Jesus. Amen.